As I said, this is our first Sunday in our stewardship series, where we'll talk about our stewardship to the church, of our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And each Sunday, we'll have a member of the congregation who says a few words about stewardship and how they may think about stewardship or how it affects their spiritual lives. I want you to know I'm not going to call on people randomly. Good, so you can rest assured. Suyen has graciously organized a few folks. And our first speaker is going to be Alan, who's going to share a few words with us about stewardship. So I invite Alan to come forward and share with us.
First is, I'm Alan Alger. I'm on the finance committee. Without numbers, we can't estimate what our budget would be for next year. What stewardship means to me, if I can raise my pledge to $2 a month from $1 a month, then I know my pledge is with God. Money that we raise, that will be added up, that will be our budget for next year. And don't be surprised, since Pastor Bob comes from Nebraska, he knows that the economy is not too good, so... And the next 3 or 4 Sundays, what we can all do is pray, you know. Since we're talking about prayer, and the way Pastor Bob has taught us is, dear God, how much money can, or how much can I pledge to the church?
Thank you, Alan. I shared previously that my own youth growing up in church, that fall season, that stewardship season, I felt sort of anxious because that was the part where the church started asking for money. And I felt uncomfortable a little bit about that. Alan brings up the importance, when we consider the financial gifts that we give to the church, Alan brings up the importance of prayer in that process. And quite frankly, I think that can make it more scary. I'm not going to get too far into that, but I promise we will in the coming weeks, because today I want to talk about prayer. Now, before I get into the specifics of prayer in our stewardship life, first I want to talk about stewardship as a whole. And as I shared with you, we'll be looking at stewardship through the lens of John Wesley and some of his ideas about stewardship. And I think it's important, as we think about stewardship, is that we think about, like, what does the word mean, stewardship, right? And of course, if you like some of the same movies I like, you might, or books that I like, you might think about the Lord of the Rings and the Steward of Gondor, right? Someone who comes in to offer care for a particular group or a particular area, right? The stewardship that we talk about is not about ownership. Stewardship has nothing to do with ownership. It has to do with caring for what has been given and what has been given that's not yours. That's an idea of stewardship. And so we might consider, well, what is it that's ours and what is it that's not ours? And John Wesley gives us some ideas about that in a sermon he wrote called The Good Steward. And it's based on this scripture that I'd like to read. This is out of the Gospel of Luke, the 16th chapter. It's interesting that this parable is called the dishonest manager, right? Because we don't always want to think about stewardship in dishonesty, right, all at the same time. But this is a sort of dishonesty that seems to work. And remember, the idea of stewardship is independent of ownership. Now, this is a parable that has two primary characters. There's a rich person, and there's a manager. Very often with parables, we'll place ourselves in the story. And we'll wonder where God might be in the story. And I tell you, when I read this parable, I have trouble putting myself in the place of the rich person and God in the place of the management position, right? Because that would place me above God, and I'm not comfortable with that. So I choose to place God in this rich person's place, the one who actually has the ownership, and place myself in the manager's position. And here's how the parable goes. Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Now, again, if we recognize that stewardship is not about ownership, that this steward of a rich person's property has been squandering that property, squandering those riches, it sort of seems like this manager has been trying to take some ownership himself, to try to either skim off the top or do something unfair or unreasonable to gain himself position or power or his own wealth. So this idea of stewardship, this manager has taken it to be about his own wealth, his own position, his own richness. And his boss calls him on it, says that's not okay. Well, here's how it goes. The manager said to himself, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? See, the manager enters into a time of self-reflection. And anytime we find, maybe you've done this, you've learned that maybe something you've been doing isn't the way you should have been doing it, or you shouldn't have been doing it at all. Maybe you take some time for some self-reflection, and that's what the manager does here. He says, I'm not strong enough to dig, I'm ashamed to beg. So I've decided what to do, so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, and how much do you owe? The other replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. Now there are two things that I wonder about this. First, what is anyone doing with 100 containers of wheat or 100 jugs of olive oil? I'm not sure about that. Somebody asked me about that last service, and I'm not sure. The other thing I wonder is, what if we got that utility bill and we could just cross out what we owe and put whatever amount we wanted? But then again, wouldn't that be for us? Wouldn't that be focusing on ourselves and gaining for ourselves? Well, the parable continues. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I submit that I am challenged by this scripture, and I'm glad we're not talking about wealth this Sunday. But don't worry, we'll get there. But Wesley uses this scripture and helps us to see a little bit about what ownership is about. To help us see that ownership is different from stewardship. Gives us an illustration of what it is that is ours, or probably more directly, what it is that's not ours, and does so by focusing on God and asking an important question about what is it that we receive from God. I think we can probably agree, if we think about what is something that is a gift from God, and Wesley begins by saying it is our souls, our spirits, that are a gift from God. Something that can't be taken away. Something that is given to us. And Wesley writes in a number of different places that our souls, our spirits, are made in the image of God. And that sometimes we're broken and we stain that image of God. And then we spend time and energy working to regain, to untarnish our souls, our spirit, so that we can more closely approach the image of God. Of course, Wesley also talks about Christian perfection, that possibility of reaching Christian perfection. Whether or not we disagree with Wesley, or we agree with Wesley, I think we can agree that at least it's a good direction to head. Can we work toward perfection even if we're not sure if we can get there or not? If our souls, our spirits are made in the image of God, can we work to cleanse our souls, to cleanse our spirits, so that we can most more closely resemble the image of God, whether or not we think we can actually attain it? Wesley reasons then that if our spirits, if our souls are made in the image of God, would it then follow that our bodies are gifts from God, made in the image of God? Well, we read the early stories of Genesis about being created in the image of God, and whether that's our souls and our spirits made in the image of God, or our bodies made in the image of God. I got to tell you, there's such rich diversity in this world that if we're all made in the image of God, God must be beautiful. Imagine that we might all, however it is that we're born, be made in the image of God. If our hair is light or dark or somewhere in between, if our skin is light or dark or somewhere in between, if we're born with many abilities or few abilities or somewhere in between, if we're male or female or some non-binary gender, are we made in the image of God? If we're gay or straight, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, are we made in the image of God? I submit that we are. However it is that we are made in the image of God. Our bodies, a gift from God. If our souls and our spirits are a gift from God, if our bodies are a gift from God, does it stand then to reason to use our souls, our spirits, our bodies to serve God? But then Wesley gets specific about our bodies. Are our eyes and ears a gift from God? Perhaps so that we might take in the wonder of God's creation. But more than that, if our hands and feet are gifts from God, might we use our hands and feet to give back to God? He even talks about our mouths, our tongues, as gifts from God. And maybe you've known someone who uses their mouth to spread hatred and hurt. I'm reminded of that scripture where Jesus, when questioned about the kosher food laws, says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. We can use our words, our mouths, our tongues to do terrible damage to people around us. Wesley reminds us that our tongues, our mouths, are gifts from God. We might do well to understand that we might use those gifts to serve God's people. If then our bodies are gifts from God, are our thoughts, our minds, gifts from God? And might we use those? Well, those are all sort of things that we can reason as gifts from God. But what about our car in the parking lot? Whether you parked on the street or in the parking lot over here, or if you parked over at the bank and walked over here, is your car a gift from God? That number on the receipt when you leave the bank, is that a gift from God? Perhaps what's built up in a retirement account, could that be perhaps a gift from God? The home in which you live, the decorations, the furnishings, might those be gifts from God? Well, we might consider if our minds, if our spirits, if our bodies are all gifts from God, then those things that we earn by using those gifts from God, Doesn't that stand the reason then that those two are gifts from God? This is a way that we might look at stewardship as beyond ourselves, beyond our own ownership. To recognize that everything comes from God. And I invite you to consider this over these next 4 weeks as we talk about the stewardship of our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Now, as I shared earlier, I want to focus on prayer. And again, considering Wesley, we might find some instruction on how Wesley lived out his own prayer life. And before I tell you how Wesley lived out his prayer life, I want to tell you that I'm not anywhere close to what Wesley does. See, because Wesley would get up at 4 o'clock every single morning, and already my brain hurts. He would get up at 4 o'clock every single morning and spend 4 hours in prayer. Now, I'm a preacher. I can talk a lot, but I don't think I could figure out what to say for 4 hours to God. Later in Wesley's life, he no longer spent 4 hours in prayer. Later in his life, it was more like 8. 8 hours a day in prayer. I would repeat myself an awful lot. Maybe you would too, and I'm not sure that's a bad thing. What I think Wesley's broader point is, start every day in prayer. Begin every day. When you wake up in the morning, focus your heart and your mind on God. When you get to the end of each day, close your day in prayer. I'd like to share with you 2 ways that I love to pray. One of them doesn't work for me very well anymore. I'll talk about that in a minute. The other one works for me really well right now, but I get the sense that that's going to change. One way that I love to pray is in the car when I'm driving. Now, 4 years ago, when I lived up in Claremont, Pomona, and I served a church that was, 20 miles away, but the way the freeways worked out, it was at least a 45-minute drive without traffic. That was 45 minutes each day that I could spend in prayer. I love to pray when I'm driving. But then I moved to Nebraska, and I was less than a mile from the church. And I felt like I lost some of that time. We've moved here, and you all own a beautiful parsonage that's a mile from the church. So I don't have that driving time to pray. So I've had to expand into some different ways to pray. I mentioned earlier that each week I receive the friendship registers. And I spend time praying for you each by name. And what a wonderful joy that is for me to participate in a different way of prayer than I had previously. The other way I love to pray is with my kids at night. And there's always a particular prayer that they like to pray together. And there's a sort of rhyming prayer. And then we do a thank you, God prayer. And I love that. I get the sense that, like, when they're 20, they may not let me do that with them anymore. So there will come a time that I'll need to expand on those things. So I invite you right now to think about, what is your favorite method or place or way to pray? Think about whether that's a feasible way to begin and end your day every day. And if it's not, I invite you to expand that possibility. What might be a way that you could begin each day in prayer? What might be a way that you could end each day in prayer? Because it helps us to focus ourselves on God. Imagine, or maybe remember, maybe a recent bad day that you've had. And think about if that day might have been improved if you had started your day focused on God. And then if you had concluded your day focused on God. I want to read for you a text out of 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing this first letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he's actually closing out his letter, and he talks about prayer. He starts saying, rejoice always. And if we're remembering one of those bad days, it might be hard to think about rejoicing always. Pray without ceasing. And I especially find that challenging. Like if my way of prayer, if the way that I love to pray is to drive, and if I'm going to pray without ceasing, that means drive without ceasing, and gas is going to get really expensive. But if we look for new ways to pray, then we might find a way to pray without ceasing. And this is a step beyond, perhaps, beginning our day with prayer and ending our day with prayer. You see, it's filling in all of that gap in between. Paul continues, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Now, when it comes to beginning our day with prayer and ending our day with prayer, whether we spend 4 or 8 hours in prayer or a few minutes in prayer at each of those times, whether we work out to expand our day in prayer, it might be difficult. Like, what do I pray about? What do I say? And I'm reminded of a time that Wesley felt especially challenged in his faith. And the advice given to him by a person from the Moravian tradition was, preach faith until you have it. And I think that expands into our prayer life. If you feel like you're really challenged in praying, then pray until you can pray. You see, Wesley includes prayer in what he calls the means of grace. The ways that we can come to a special, unique relationship with God. Come to understand in a deeper way our God and our Creator. He talks about these in things like works of piety and works of mercy. And prayer is one of his works of piety. Pray until you can pray. Start your day. End your day in prayer. And then work to fill in that gap of in between. And how might you do that without spending the entirety of the day isolated from the world? Consider the possibility that when we are here in worship, that whether it's the drive here or the experience of being here or listening to the beautiful music, being in fellowship with one another, watching the kids come up, that each and every moment we spend in worship can be an act of prayer. Consider that when you're at your job or out in the community, that the way we interact with people can be lived out as an act of prayer. Consider that if you come here on a Wednesday night, that the way you serve those who are here can be seen as an act of prayer. I even think it translates that if you serve on a committee, it can be an act of prayer. I believe that we are called to live out this idea of praying without ceasing. That we're called to recognize that as part of our membership covenant, if you've joined a United Methodist Church, if you've been in a service where other people have joined the church, or whether you've been in a service where someone has been baptized, we reaffirm our covenant to support the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And so I especially invite you to support the ministries of this church with your prayers. To participate in that covenantal relationship. If you can't make it here on a Wednesday night, or it's just not your thing, please pray for the Wednesday night ministry. If you can't serve our storefront ministry, pray for that ministry. If there's a Sunday morning that you can't come to church, pray for this church and for those who are here. If you spend your job, your work week, you know, in a job, but you know that there are people here working at the church, gardening or putting a bulletin together, pray for those people. If you know what Tuesday nights we have to have most of our committee meetings, and you know that you're not on one of those committees, you can still pray for those committees. You can support the ministries of this church by your prayers. And I'd like to invite you to enter again into this covenant with an old prayer, a Wesleyan prayer. And it's called the Wesley Covenant Prayer. It's on this little blue sheet that's in your bulletin. The words are also going to be on the screen. And I invite you, as we close this sermon time together, we'll say this prayer together. So let's pray. I am no longer my own but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low by thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it, and the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. This covenant in which we participate is not a covenant between us and any other person, but a covenant we hold with God. I invite you to keep this prayer. Keep it in a special place. If you wish to bring it on the following Sundays of our stewardship series, we're going to conclude each sermon or service with this prayer to remind us of our covenant with our living God. Amen. When we imagine that we are made in your image, we can have trouble comparing ourselves to you, to see our brokenness, where we have stained our image. And yet, God, this is a choice to focus on ourselves instead of on you. And so, God, rather than to berate ourselves at how we may have damaged your image within us, let us choose to look with you with the faith that you restore our image, that you restore our spirits, that you restore our souls, that you make us more than we can be on our own. As we gather together in worship and in fellowship, help us experience the spiritual power that comes from gathering together, to see the image that you bestow on each person who is here, to see your light and your love and your power and your strength and your spirit. And God, as we look at the beauty of your creation and in the places that it is broken, let us be reminded that you too are there redeeming those broken places, bringing light and hope. And God, as we think about brokenness, we especially lift up those places where there is sickness and injury. We lift up those places where there is violence. And we ask that we and the world be made more aware of your light that is already in those places. And God, we lift up the places where there is light, where there is hope, where there is joy, where there is celebration. That we might offer you thanks in those places and times. So that in all things, we may see you. Be with us. Be with your church. Be with your leaders. So that all might focus on you. And that your love be more apparent to the entirety of your creation. We pray in the name of your Son who teaches us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.